The beginning of the reading this morning is Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and then Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, and 13 through 16. Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out into the place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, their heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them.
Thank you, Jimmy. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here today. It's good for Melissa and I to be back in town. We got back on Tuesday from our two-week vacation, and I can say genuinely that we missed you guys very much. It was good to see family in Texas and Colorado, all the sights that we got to see. We put about 2,500 miles on the car, but it was time well spent. But it is great to be back home and to be back among familiar faces again. I might add before we get into the lesson this morning, you don't see Joanna here this morning because she had to stay home, is not feeling well this morning, so keep her in your prayers. We have been, one more thing. While we were gone, Steve Sanders and Andy Asher spoke in my absence, and I appreciate so much those guys doing that. It just means so much to know that we have talented men who can step up and take over in times like that. So, the last, several months, about 6 months now, we have been engaged in a series of studies on the book of Genesis. We're going to continue that study today. However, we are coming to a point in the book of Genesis that there's a major shift that takes place in the book. We're looking in chapter 12, the story of God's call to Abraham. Everything up to chapter 12 in the book of Genesis can be thought of as something of an introduction or a preface, not just to the book of Genesis, but to the entire Bible. For the most part, what we're looking at in those first 11 chapters are some very broad, general sort of events that take place and that set up the story that really begins to unfold itself in chapter 12. It's important for us to think of the story of Abraham, who's introduced in chapter 12, as really the setup for the rest of the Bible. And as evidence of that, if you were to look in Hebrews chapter 11, which we're going to be looking at in greater detail later in this lesson, it's the chapter that describes the great heroes of faith of the Old Testament. Most of the characters that are described there in Hebrews 11 get one verse each. Moses gets 6 verses. Abraham gets 12 verses. Now that in itself ought to tell you something about the place that Abraham plays in the Bible story. We are introduced in this 12th chapter of Genesis to three promises that God makes to Abraham. Look carefully at the opening verses. He tells Abraham that he is going to make of him a great nation in verse 2. In the next verse, he says that his name shall be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And skipping down to verse 7, he tells Abraham that this land to which he has brought him, the land of Canaan, that land is going to be given to his descendants. And those three verses then constitute the rest of what the book of Genesis, and in fact all the Bible, is about. What we're going to do this morning is look at these three promises from three different perspectives. We're going to first look at the role that these promises play in Bible history to see why they're so significant. And second, we're going to look at Abraham's response to these three promises. And then we're going to draw some practical lessons for our consideration today based on what God promised Abraham here. So let's start by looking at the role of these promises in the Bible. If you look at the first and the third promises, the idea that God is going to make Abraham a great nation, and that these descendants are going to be given the land of Canaan, does that not describe the rest of the Old Testament? It's what the Old Testament is all about. The descendants of Abraham becoming this great nation, they take the land of Canaan, and their history in that land, both good and bad, really plays out through the rest of the Old Testament. And then when you get to the New Testament, you see the greatest descendant of Abraham, the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, bringing about a blessing that's available to all the nations, and that's the story of the New Testament. So in other words, in these three promises, we are given the briefest possible outline of what the rest of the Bible is all about. You know, too many times people go to the Bible and they're just overwhelmed by its size. There's so much information there. And in places, it just seems to be a jumbled mess. I can't make any sense out of it. Well, there's no doubt there are some places in the Bible that are rather difficult to navigate. But I think if we start here near the very beginning of the book of Genesis and recognize that it does have a consistent plot line or theme that runs through the entire volume. And it's really summed up in these three simple promises that God gives to this man, Abraham, of the earth of the Chaldees. He calls him out, says, I'm taking you to this strange new land. You're going to go there, and I am going to make of you a great nation, and those descendants are going to inherit this land in which you live, the land of Canaan, and eventually there is going to be a descendant that I will raise up from your lineage, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed through him. That's the rest of the Bible. And that's why these opening verses of Genesis chapter 12 are so significant. In fact, I would suggest that when you sit down with somebody to study the Bible with them, particularly these days, when you're dealing with people who know absolutely nothing about the Bible, you can't really go wrong in starting in Genesis chapter 12. Whatever else you're going to study with them, help them to understand God is setting something up here, some 2,000 years before Christ, that's going to play out through the rest of human history, and it will help people understand what the rest of the Bible is all about. Now, we're going to spend a big chunk of time looking now at Abraham's response to these three promises that God had given him. Now, they sound pretty spectacular just on the face of it, but there's one thing, one little detail in the story that makes these promises all the more remarkable, and that is the fact that Abraham was 75 years old and he had no children. His wife was 65 years old. They were childless. And look again at the three promises. I'm going to make of you a great nation. This great nation is going to inherit this land in which you live, and one of your descendants, through him, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. None of that can take place if he has no children. And he and his wife are both aged. They're beyond the age where they should be able to bring children into the world. God offers no details in these promises about how he's going to bring these amazing promises to pass. He gives no timeline as to when it's going to take place. He just throws these promises out on the table, and then Abraham has to struggle with them. He has to wrestle with, how's God going to accomplish this when I have no children? However, as we get further into the story, it's obvious that Abraham believed God. Somehow, some way, deep down inside, Abraham recognized, I believe God is going to bring this to pass somehow. And the first evidence we see is the statement that is made in Hebrews chapter 11, and of course the story is spelled out here in Genesis chapter 12, that he obeyed by going out to that place which he was to receive. There were so many questions that had to be tumbling around in Abraham's mind about how he's going to accomplish all of this, but okay, that's what God wants me to do. And so he pulls up stakes, and he heads for the land of Canaan. But after he comes into the land of Canaan, in chapter 15, we're not going to take the time to delve into this in great detail, but I would encourage you to read chapter 15 because it's a fascinating exchange between Abraham and God. Several years have passed, we're not told exactly how many, and still there's no child, and Abraham asked God, how is this going to happen? What is going to take place here? I mean, I have no children, and you tell me that I'm going to have this great nation that will come from me and all this, and they're going to receive this land. How does all this work out? And if you look carefully at the text, God tells Abraham something that is so fascinating. In verse 5, he brings Abraham outside and said, look toward the heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And God said to him, to Abraham, so shall your descendants be. God reiterates, he reinforces, he underlines that promise and says, if you can count the stars up here, that's how many descendants you're going to have. And notice the next verse, in verse 6. It says, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, God, accounted it to him for righteousness. He believed in the Lord. No more explanation, no more details, no more timeline is given to Abraham than he'd been given before. It's just God reiterating the promise. Abraham, I'm good for this. I told you I'm going to make you a great nation. And that nation is going to be so great, it'll be like the stars in the heavens. You can't even count them. And Abraham believed that. He accepted that. In fact, this is a statement that is quoted several times in the New Testament to describe the nature of our relationship to God today. Do we believe in the Lord or do we not? Now, we may not know any more about what God would have us to know about how God's going to work things out in our lives, but this really boils down to the ultimate question, does it not? Do we believe the Lord or do we not? Abraham, for his part, believed in the Lord. Now, whatever motivated him to put that degree of confidence and trust in his God, we really aren't told. We don't know. But he did it. He believed in the Lord, and he was willing to stake his life on the Lord by going out to the place that God would bring him to. And in fact, as you read the rest of this 15th chapter of Genesis, it's an interesting story of how God then makes a covenant with Abraham. Now, it's difficult for us in reading this story to really appreciate the significance of what is taking place. We read it, and it sounds so bizarre. God tells Abraham to go out and get some animals and sacrifice them to him, and he sacrifices to them. He splits the animals in half and lays them apart, one half against the other. And then God, in the form of this smoking torch or oven, passes through these pieces of these animals And then he reiterates to Abraham in a very solemn fashion, your descendants are going to inherit this land. This is the way covenants were made in ancient times. Two parties came together, sacrifice was made, the pieces were laid apart, and the two parties passed through these animals. There was a symbolic meaning here. That is, if I break the terms of this covenant, this agreement that I'm making with you, may my life end up like these dead animals here that we're passing through. Except here, it's God passing through. He's making a covenant with Abraham. I have given you a promise, Abraham. You don't understand it. I haven't told you all the details yet, but Abraham, trust me. I'm going to make good on this promise. I'm swearing an oath by this covenant that I'm going to do this. All Abraham can do is just say, okay, I believe you. I take you at your word, and this is what you say you're going to do. However, you keep reading from chapter 15 on, and it's just year after year after year pass by, and there's no fulfillment. Nothing happens. In fact, it's 25 years. It's very interesting. You never see this anywhere else in the Bible. But in the story of Abraham, three times we are given specific time stamps as to how old he is when such and such event occurred. He was 75 years old when he came into the land of Canaan. He was 86 years old when Ishmael was born to him. He was 99 years old when God finally said, okay, this time next year, when he's 100 years old, I'm going to fulfill my promise. You're going to get your son. That's 25 years have gone by. And the record is so precise in telling us these dates through here, how old he is, as if to reinforce the perplexity that Abraham is living with. When this whole thing started, remember, he was 75 years old, his wife is 65 years old. By the time God finally fulfills his promise in giving them a child, he's 100 years old, she's 90 years old. There's no way they could have kids except that God made good on it. He gave them the son that he had promised them all those years before. Why did God take so long? Can somebody explain to me why it took God 25 years to give this old couple a kid? You know, we read in the Bible, is anything too difficult for God? Surely he could have blessed Abraham and Sarah with this little boy at the very beginning and saved all the weight and the trouble. But no, God chose to wait for 25 years before he finally gave them their son. And it wasn't just God waiting. Now, God knew how all this was going to play out. Abraham didn't. And even though near the beginning we're told he believed what God said, that God was going to make good on this, in the meantime, in the years intervening, he just had to stumble around. This event in chapter 16, when he was 86 years old, this is the story where Abraham and Sarah, this is mainly Sarah's idea, said, well, you know, we're waiting, nothing is happening, it's been 10 years now, 11 years, why don't we make something happen ourselves? And that's when Sarah gives Abraham Hagar, and Abraham has a son through Hagar, Ishmael, and God has to rebuke Abraham, no, this is not the son that I promised you. Now, what you're doing here, I understand what you're trying to accomplish, but you're not going to force my hand. This is not the son. And so this whole thing blew up in his face, and Abraham has to deal with the consequences of all of that. We're going to deal with those details in a later lesson. And so God finally makes good on the promise. But that child, Isaac, as he grows older, he's probably a teenager somewhere in there, when God comes to Abraham and says, okay, Abraham, I want you to take this son, this only son whom you love, I want you to take him up on Mount Moriah and offer him up as a burnt offering to me. Twenty-5 years they waited for this boy. And in these 15, 18 years, however old Isaac is at this point in time, you can imagine how much this father doted on this son. He loved him dearly, passionately. God had promised him to him. He gave him this son. And now God tells him, offer him up as a burnt offering to me. Now we're going to talk more about the sacrifice of Isaac in a future lesson. Right now, we just want to reinforce the idea that poor Abraham is having to go through all of these tests of his faith. And in fact, in that case, he went so far as to raise the knife over his son's body before God finally stopped him. And God said, now I know that you love me. Now I know that you are my friend. Abraham had no idea how God could give him a son and then take the son away from him in the form of sacrifice and still deliver on his promises. Except that it was God who said it. And Abraham's attitude was, whatever God tells me to do, that's what I will do. I trust him. If I have to wait another 25 years for God to give me, I don't know. Somehow this is all going to work out. And Abraham was willing to go that far. In all of this, God's promise was hanging out of Abraham's reach. He could not drag more information out of God to fill in the gaping holes in the story of what the future held. Abraham just did not know. He could not hurry it on by his own efforts, as he tried to do in the story of Hagar and Ishmael. That didn't work out. He learned the hard way there. He could not negotiate with God for some kind of what we would call an expedited delivery date. You know, God, this is pretty important. We're getting old here. If you're going to do anything, let's sit down and talk, because you need to hurry this thing up. Abraham couldn't do that with God. All Abraham could do was just keep on living his life day by day by day and wait. The delivery of this promise was in the hands of God, not Abraham. And Abraham knew that he could not rush God's plan or purpose. And that brings us then, the rest of our lesson now, we're going to look at what we can learn about these promises that God was to fulfill through Abraham and what they hold for us. The first lesson I'd like for us to consider is that the Bible is not merely a book of rules, that is, God telling us, here's what I want you to do, as much as it is a book of promises, what God does for us. Now, we already noted the simple command that God gave to Abraham. Go to the land that I will show you, which turned out to be the land of Canaan. But did you notice in those opening verses of chapter 12, the vast majority of what's spoken there is not what Abraham is to do, it's what God will do for Abraham. I will do this, I will do that, I will do something else. It's not so much about what Abraham does as it is what God does. Now let that sink in. I fear that too many people today, they approach the Bible from the standpoint, okay, this is some ancient holy book, and it's got all these rules and regulations, things that we're supposed to do, and there's no question. There's a lot in here that instructs us about how we are to live. That's true. But the big overriding message of the Bible is not what God wants us to do, it's what He's doing for us. It's about God's work, His action, His promises to us, and the way that He fulfills those promises throughout time. The life of the Christian is not based on what we achieve by our effort, but rather it's based on what God has done for us. The obedience that we offer to God is simply an expression of the gratitude that we have for God for what He's done for us. He's done the heavy lifting, as He did in the story of Abraham. Now, perhaps Abraham didn't see it that way, but you step back and look at the whole picture, and isn't it God that's doing all the work here? Abraham is just simply responding to what God's done for him. And that's the way it ought to be in our lives. Second lesson that we can learn, and that is that serving God, waiting on God, involves separation and sacrifice. Look again at the wording back in Genesis chapter 12. God called Abraham from your country, from your kindred, from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Abraham didn't know what that land was. God didn't tell him. Somewhere along the way, God guided him to this land. Oh, this is the land you wanted me to go to. He had no idea. But what he did know, what Sarah and the rest of his household knew, was that they were being uprooted from their country, their kindred, their father's house, to some distant place that they knew nothing about. They had to leave everything that was dear to them and strike out into the unknown. And Abraham was willing to do that. You know, when we become Christians, which is to say, when we embrace the promises of God, don't we have to do the same? Aren't there sacrifices that we have to make? Aren't there some things that we have to leave behind if we're going to be faithful to the Lord? Because our life as children of God is no different from that of Abraham. It's not about what we want anymore. It's about what God wants for us. Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2 in verse 11 talks about the fact that we are sojourners and pilgrims in a strange land. Very much as Abraham was. Abraham went to a land where he probably wasn't wanted, wasn't welcomed. But he was there because that's where God wanted him to be. And all the things that previously had been so dear to him, he had to leave all that behind because now here it's what God wants me to do. This is where he wants me to be. Do you look at your life as a Christian that way? Do you ever ask yourself, is this about me and what I want, or is this about what God wants? If we're children of Abraham, if we are those who have been blessed through the descendant of Abraham, it should always be, what does God want? I see myself as a sojourner, a pilgrim, a stranger, an alien in a land where I'm not welcome because my citizenship is in another country. A third important lesson we can learn from this story is that God keeps his promises. Paul told the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3, the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. The Lord is faithful. He keeps his word. Now that's not to say that we understand how or when he keeps his word, but he will do so. There's just one message that screams from the pages of the Bible, and that is that the Lord is true to his word. He will reward those who put their trust and confidence in him. Do we believe that? Are we willing to put all the chips on the table on that bet that God will keep his word? And whatever he tells me to do, that I'm going to do, and I'll trust him with the outcome. Even though I don't understand, I have no idea how he's going to make it work. That's the kind of faith that Abraham had. And that's the kind of faith that we ought to have as well. When God gives us his word, when he gives us promises about what he will do for us in this life, about the life to come, and the reward that is awaiting us, can we accept that without flinching? Fourth and final lesson, though, that we want to consider is that our duty in life, like that of Abraham, is to wait. Patiently wait. There's so much that we don't understand about our life and about God's plan for our life. And just look at it this way, especially those of you who are older. If you could go back, transport yourself back in time, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, and tell your young self then, here's all the things that are going to happen to you in these upcoming decades. What would be your response? Here are the places you're going to go. Here are the people you're going to meet. Here's the person you're going to marry. Here are the kids you're going to have. Here are the triumphs and the tragedies that are going to impact your life. If God could just reveal all that to you back in your younger days, how would you react to that? Most of us would just shake our heads. You've got to be kidding. There's no way. Except it did happen. Okay, start from now. Instead of going back, go forward. Look into your future life, what the future holds for you. Do you know what it is? Oh, you may have plans and ideas and thoughts about where you'd like to be 10, 20, 30 years from now, but do you know? None of us know. But God knows. And you see, all we can do is put our trust and confidence in Him and let our lives reflect that confidence in all that we do and let Him worry about how He's going to work it all out. We can't see all the details about what's coming in our lives. We can't know all the events. We can't know all the agents that God will bring into our lives. We can't understand or know the timing of how things are going to work out. In fact, we can know that there will come days in which it seems like nothing in this life makes any sense. How in the world can God possibly use this catastrophe that has overwhelmed me in any positive way? Except that when we look at the Bible, we read the story of a lot of people for whom terrible catastrophes happened. And God meant it for good. It worked out. God knew what He was doing. Are we willing to wait through that? You know, one of the questions that we often ask ourselves as we deal with this life and all of the hardships and the adversity and the suffering and the pain and the crying that comes our way, we often ask ourselves, God, is this worth it? Is this worth it? And the answer to that question, if the story of Abraham teaches us anything, is yes. It's worth it because we believe that God knows what He's doing. Isn't this the message of the Bible from one end to the other? Look at Psalm 37. In verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Verse 9, those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. James 5, in verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. Philippians 3 and verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see a theme here? Our lives as children of God consist of basically one responsibility, and that is to wait for God. Patiently wait. Now, of course, there are things that God wants us to do in the meantime. While we're sitting here waiting, we're not just sitting on our hands. We are active. We're busy in His work. We're doing what He wants us to do, just as Abraham did. But there are going to be things that will happen in our lives, things that will come that just do not make any sense. We do not understand why God is making things work out the way that they do. And what does the Bible tell us? What does the story of Abraham tell us? Wait. Wait. Wait on God. He is going to bring it all to pass. And isn't this the lesson then that is drawn from Hebrews chapter 11? After describing the story of Abraham, this is part of those 12 verses, by the way, that are devoted to the story of Abraham. Notice how the writer sums it all up. In verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. We wait for God to fulfill his promises to us. You know, one of the promises that Abraham had to wait for was this descendant that was going to come from his lineage, through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And when that descendant finally came, what did he have to do? Well, he had to wait through all the years of growing up and maturing before he could even start his work, some 30 years. He had to wade through this life just like the rest of us do. And when he finally began his ministry, he had to wait for disciples who were too dense, crowds who were too fickle, critics who were too embittered to appreciate what he had come to do for them. When he was betrayed into the hands of his enemies, he had to wait through the mockery and the humiliation of a trial. And when he finally was nailed to the cross, he had to wait for death to release him from the terrible agony that he was experiencing. All of which is to say that when Jesus asks us to wait for his return and his final reward, folks, he's not doing anything he hasn't already done himself. Wait on the Lord. If you're here this morning and you recognize the beauty of the promises that God has made, then you have an opportunity to embrace those promises. But I want you to understand, you're not going to get them right away. In fact, some of them you'll have to wait until beyond your death to see them. But it will be worth it if you're willing to wait. If you want to embrace the Lord's promises this morning, we encourage you to come and express your need as we stand and sing the invitation song.